I invite you to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 16. Our Sunday school lesson was about a gospel memorial. Dear sweet Mary, the sister of Martha, and what a memorial she was. And our Lord commended her and said, wherever this gospel's preached, this is going to be told about Mary. Her faithfulness is going to be proclaimed. What an honor. But here in Romans 16, I want to talk to you about a gospel benediction. Here in verses 25 and 26, Romans chapter 16, Paul gives us a gospel benediction. He said, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Now watch how many times he uses that word according. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Well, preacher, I wasn't raised in religion. What is a benediction? What are you saying when you're talking about a gospel benediction? Well, a benediction is a blessing. That's what it is. It's a blessing. And here, Paul is blessing God. He's saying we owe to God. A benediction is that portion of the service when a summation is given to the glory of God. He's going to tell you what he's already told you. And when all that's been said, this benediction is stated briefly to the praise of God who gave it to us. Now it's a little known fact. Those of you who have tried to witness to men or talk to men about the gospel, you know what I'm saying is true. It's a little known fact that the gospel is God's gospel. It's God's gospel. It belongs to him. In the very first verse of Paul's letter here to the Romans, he made this statement. He said, I'm called to be an apostle. I'm separated unto the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. It's his to give or withhold. It belongs to him. It's his. It's his to make known. His to keep secret. It's about him. It's about his person. It's about his power, his mercy, his grace, his purpose, his glory. It's God's gospel. But Paul also in our text called it his gospel. His gospel. His, as he was separated to it, taught it by God, and sent to proclaim it by God. How shall they preach except they be sent? God has to send a man. And few people know that natural man has an inability to know and understand the gospel. They think anybody can understand the gospel. You're just not saying it clear enough. And boy, we break it down and we sit there. I used to just sit there for hours on end. You can't make a natural man understand the gospel. Can't do it. Few people know that. Few people understand that. The Bible says this. Paul said, we preach these things in a mystery. Our gospel's a mystery. He said, for it's written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by Spirit. Not only is man unable to discern these things, but he's also unwilling. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. What are the things of the Spirit of God? Well, I just read to you in 2 Timothy the Word of God. This is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit of God moved these men to write these things. That's why they're infallible. That's just mind-boggling to me that a man being inspired of God could sit down and pen something that was absolutely infallible. Boy, you don't have to go far in my writing to find stuff that's upside down. But not in his. Not in his. All these different men from different times over periods of thousands of years coming from one of them's a fisherman and one of them's a shepherd, and one of them's a doctor, and you just go on and on. All these men from all these, they're all saying the same thing. They didn't even know each other. They're all preaching the same thing. Don't you find that amazing? That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The gospel of Christ is a blessed thing. It's not something common and ordinary. It's not just sitting in a place where you can simply just go get it off the shelf anytime you want it. It's a rare thing. It's a precious thing. Read Romans chapter 10. You tell me what you think. How you going to call on him in whom you have not heard? How you going to hear without a preacher? And how's he going to preach if God don't send him? The gospel sent of God. It's given of God. It's made known by God. And therefore we bless God for his gospel. I have five things this morning I hope to show you from Paul's gospel benediction here, five things that sum up what he wrote to these believers here at Rome and also to all the churches established under his ministry. And the first thing I want you to see in our text is that there is but one source of power to enlighten, convert, and establish men and women in the faith. Paul knew that. He knew that. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he'll tell you. He said, it's not like I can do anything. He's made me an effectual minister of God by his Spirit. And without question, our text here is referring in particular to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom he just mentioned in the verse above. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Let me see if I can show you a few things about this power. We're talking about all this power, power to believe, power to be established, power of conversion, all this power. Where's this power coming from? Well, Paul's saying here that it's coming from our Savior. Now, after his resurrection and appearance, he was here for over a month, revealing himself to different ones, 500 people at one time. And then the day come for him to ascend into glory, and he gathered his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. And here's what he said to them. This is our Lord's last words spoken on this earth. They're pretty important, ain't they? Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. That is based on this fact. Assured by this fact. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And the mere fact that he says baptizing them tells me that our Lord knew about their conversion because all power was in his hand. And so he gives them instruction, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now I preach and teach here today upon the same basis. It's on the same basis. That our Lord has the power to overcome all our inabilities and establish his gospel in our hearts and minds and make us willing in the day of his power. That's Psalm 110:3. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. So if you have any understanding of this glorious gospel of Christ, it's owing to him who alone is of power to establish you. We look to him. We ask him. Don't you ask him, increase my faith? Help me to understand this passage. Help me to, in all things. He alone has the power. I don't have any. I don't wander around the house and out in my backyard trying to pump myself up and get. No, it's in his hands. You want to spend some time asking him. He's the only one who can give it to you. Well, what about this power? What are you talking about? Turn with me to John 17. Let me show you something over there. Now here's what Paul's saying. Unto him that is of power to establish you, him alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here in John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now watch this. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Why would he do that? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Oh, that's what that power is all about. That's why the Lord sits in glory at the right hand of God. What's he doing up there? He's reigning. That's what he's doing. To this end, he both died and rose and ascended into glory that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. And whether you live unto him. Whether you die unto him. He's the Lord. All power's in his hands. And the reason for this power and authority to be vested of God in Christ is to give eternal life to God's people, his elect. And he said this, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's eternal life. That's what this power is about. It's to bring you into a saving knowledge of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he does. John also writes in the first chapter of his gospel, he came into the world and the world was made by him and the world received him not. And he came unto his own, he came to the Jews, and they wouldn't have anything to do with it. But he said to as many as received him, to them gave he power. He didn't say to them give I power, he said he gave them power. That's why they received him. And what did he give them power to do? To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. You see what I'm saying? Unto him, Paul said. Unto him. He's the one. He has the power to do it. You don't have the power. But you say, doesn't that exclude the Father? No, sir, it says in the book of Colossians, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Pleased the Father. That he might have preeminence in all things. That's why he created the world. He created a world that's a stage upon which he's going to manifest the glory of God. This world was created by our Redeemer. Ain't that something? Oh, but preacher, I got you now. What about the Spirit? What about the Spirit? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now listen, he'll glorify me, for he'll take of the things of mine and show them unto you. Unto him. That is a power to establish you. There's only one source of power concerning eternal life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, there is but one means purpose to this end. Look back at our text. Now unto him that is of power to establish you, are you listening? According to my gospel. Ain't that something? Well, I tell you, that just knocked the feet out from under a lot of people that I've met who told me that they got converted without any gospel. But here he said it's according to my gospel. There's nothing of which this unbelieving world is opposed to more than the necessity of gospel preaching. They despise it. You telling me I can't read the book and understand it? That's exactly what I'm telling you. And I'm going to keep on telling you till somebody believes me. The Jews didn't profit by it, and the prophets were their ancestors. It was their grandpa, their uncle. Their blood kin. He said, so what did it profit us? No, we're not any better than the Gentiles, any better than these idol worshipers out here. Because he said, I before proved we're all under sin. In Romans 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul said that as much as was in him, he was ready to preach the gospel to them at Rome also. And that he was not ashamed of this gospel, for he said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see what Paul's saying there in this benediction? Unto him that's able to establish you according to my gospel. Why is that so important? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. As there is but one source of power, there is but one means by which this power is conferred. Well, does that mean just in special cases? Does that mean just in certain situations? Does God use other means to save sinners? Well, it says in Romans 1:16 that it applies to everyone that believeth. Men despise this means because it shuts them up to the sovereign grace of God. That's why they despise it. Takes salvation out of their hands and puts it where it belongs, in his hands. And they hate this because it gives all the glory to God and doesn't give them any. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, who then is Paul? Everybody bragging, I saved under Paul. And then somebody else said, well, I saved under that orator, Apollos. I've met people like that. We've got renowned preachers, Don Fortner, Henry Mahan. I'm not worthy to carry their Bibles. But these people were saying, boy, we were born under them. And he said, well, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're ministers, now watch this, by whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man. In James 1:18, it said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. You saying that God cannot save any other way? No, sir, I'm saying God will not save in any other way, because this is the way he purposed to do it. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You can read it for yourselves all over the New Testament. So there is but one source of power to establish men and women in the faith, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and only one means whereby this power is conferred, that is the gospel. And then thirdly, there's only one message worthy to be called the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Romans 16, verse 25, that comes next. It's according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's gospel. The gospel's a person. I didn't know that. I thought the gospel was a system. Thought it for years. Didn't realize till I heard the gospel preached. The gospel's a person. He's the way. Christ said, I am the way. They said, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. He said, I am the way. Well, I don't know if I know the truth. He is the truth. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in him. In Acts 13:38, Paul said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Nobody's going to be converted or established in the faith hearing a gospel so-called of works and will and decisionism, and on it goes. Forgiveness of sins is preached in a person. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The gospel has to do with the glorious person of the God-man, Jesus Christ. His eternal appointments. We know that God appointed him as our substitute. God appointed him as the one mediator between God and men. God appointed him, selected him, sanctified him to be our high priest. Gave him the position of king. It all has to do with the glorious person of Christ. Has to do with his life and his death and his resurrection and his present reign and glory. You can't preach the gospel without preaching the person of Jesus Christ. I think Paul called it beating the air. Beating the air. And then fourthly, what happens in the hearts of chosen sinners when they're called by this gospel? Romans 16, verse 25. This thing, he said, is according to my gospel. And watch this. It's according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. When the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to call a sinner to himself, he causes him or her to know something nobody else knows except another believer. Nobody else knows this. Our text said it is a revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Paul said we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world under our glory. And nobody will ever believe unless God the Spirit reveals the mystery of Christ crucified to them. And then suddenly the Bible becomes a hymn book. H-I-M. Now you understand it. Now you can see it. Boy, it's on every page. Now, I couldn't find it for the life of me. Just struggled and hunt and labor and work and try to find this and try to find that. And as soon as I thought I had something established, it just get blown out of the water. And then the Lord revealed Christ to me. Man, that book just opened up. Isn't that amazing? What happens in a sinner when God calls him to himself? He fills him with light. He enlightens him. He's able to see things he never saw. The false gospel, the world's gospel, is not a mystery. Nothing mysterious about it. Accept this, accept that, come here, do this, sign this. Nothing mysterious about that. Listen to a man this morning. He was talking about how that you could overcome your mind and fit in better into society. Well, brother, you can be president of the United States and not know God. I don't care if you fit in society or not. There's nothing mysterious about this false gospel. There's nothing divine in it. No revelation needed. No gospel needed. No power needed. Just make your decision and then go on your way. The gospel is a declaration of the revelation, but it still remains hidden to the world until they receive eyes to see and ears to hear. 1 Corinthians 2:14, that natural man, he just will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. But neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They're not going to be discerned apart from these means that God has ordained. Not going to happen. So what have we established so far? Well, we've established there's only one source of power, the Lord of glory. One means by which this power is conferred, the gospel. Only one gospel, the preaching of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And only one effect, the revelation of the mystery in our hearts. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, we know that when Jesus Christ came, he gave to us an understanding that we might know him that's true, that we're in him that's true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then lastly, there is but one foundation. Look back at our text again in verse 26. This mystery is now made manifest. This gospel is now made understood. It's made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. There was no New Testament at this time, just the Old Testament. It doesn't really matter what someone you love has told you, or someone you were impressed with growing up, or someone with letters after his name. Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. Let's see what God says. What's God? That's what's going to make a difference. It's not what you think. It's not your opinion. It's not my opinion. It's what God says. The apostles had only one basis, one foundation to support their declaration of Jesus being the promised Messiah, and that is the Old Testament scriptures. To him, Peter said, give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. How many of the prophets said that? All of them. All of them. He's the woman's seed, Genesis 3:15. He's the seed of the virgin, according to Isaiah. Isaac, then a boy of around 15, looked about and he said to his father Abraham, I see the wood and the fire. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a burnt offering. And indeed he did. When John the Baptist saw Jesus walking down that path, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Huh? And what is the whole of the Levitical priesthood but a picture of Christ? Hebrews 9:9 said they were a figure for the time then present. And they stood in meats and drinks and various washings and carnal ordinances imposed on men until the time of Reformation. But Christ, Hebrews 9:11, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, not made with hands, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place once, having obtained eternal redemption for us. These things were patterns of things in the heavens and shadows of good things to come. My pastor, Henry Mahan, said this years ago. He said, the Old Testament weaves a garment that will just fit one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me read you this over in Luke 24 and I'll wrap this whole thing up. Our Lord, after his resurrection, appeared to his disciples, and they were forlorn, to say the least. They were upset. They thought he was going to reestablish the Jewish nation and return it to its former state of glory and all that. Their head was so filled with religious nonsense. And the Lord was just steady telling them what he was going to do and who he was, and he had to die and all these things, but it didn't fit what was in their head. And they were still trying to take the scriptures and make it fit this idea they had in their head. And he appeared to them, but he appeared as a stranger. They didn't know who he was. They were walking along there on the road to Emmaus. And it said, he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, all the Old Testament scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then he revealed himself to them and he sat and ate with them. And then he vanished out of their sight again. And they said, oh, didn't our hearts burn as we walked along the way? And he opened to us the scriptures. And then he appeared to them again in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, that is Genesis through Deuteronomy, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, listen to this next line. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Isn't that so? By the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Who said its gospel has to be preached? God did. Well, did he present it as an option? No. It says here it's the commandment of God. Well, how long is that going to be enforced? Well, this God who commanded it is the everlasting God. By the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, these things are made known to all nations. Why? For the obedience of faith. with the obedience of faith. God commands men and women to repent and believe. He's not asking you, pretty please. He's commanding you to believe on his Son. And yet, what a gracious commandment that is. What a gracious commandment. Lord, take the things we prepared this morning, and especially those verses from the Word of God that we read, and quicken them in the hearts of all of us who are gathered here today. Make us to understand these are your words. Beautiful, wonderful words, powerful words. And oh, be pleased to establish us in your grace and in your gospel and in your Son. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
All right, let's take our hymn books. Let's stand, please, for a closing hymn. Let's turn to hymn number 42. Hymn number 42, we just sang the first and the last verses of All Hail the Power. All Hail the Power, hymn number 42.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Thank you. You're dismissed.